95.
Where are you? Page 95.
Is it page 95?
No, I'm asking you.
Oh. It's under under prophecy. We're in the prophecy section. It is Roman numeral 2 to A, B, C. 2, C. Prophecy concerning period 1875-1918. Okay. And it's number 5, 1881. Close of the high column. Right there? Okay. I said right toward the end of class, or maybe even after the bell, I was making a comment that when you look at Russell and Rutherford, a lot of this stuff we're talking about right now is primarily Russell that's doing the writing. Remember, he died, I think it was 1916, so he lives through the 1914 period. And Rutherford, who was following him on, looked upon Russell and make as a spokesman for God, and he even talked about that a few years after Russell had passed on. One of the comments he said then in 8, and this is in Studies in the Scriptures, Volume 7. Remember, Volume 7 was the one that Russell had already died before Volume 7 got done. It was done under Rutherford. And he makes this comment, until 1881, the new Stuart was setting things in order, that is Russell, getting the truths of the Bible in logical and scriptural form. And then in 1881, he became God's watchman for all Christendom and began his gigantic work of witnesses and witness. And so after saying these things, how good he was, then Rutherford would go on to say later in life, or act later in life to change, to in effect ignore or to change the things that Russell had said to his own liking. And in fact, Russell would become discredited in terms of his writings as time would go on. Remember the Scotland trial? One of the comments that this guy Covington made was he had never read any of the Studies in the Scriptures. So Studies in the Scriptures, while they are Russell's documentation of all these things we're talking about right now, these dates, here it is, by 1954, people aren't even reading the books. Okay? You won't find a new copy of those today. I'm pretty sure you can find mimeograph kind of copies or copies, scanned copies. Then you'll find them in a library. You might find them in a used bookstore once in a while. So that's kind of the background, and we're still, just to give you the sense of where their thinking was, at the point in time Russell did this, he was held in very high esteem. So 1881 marked the year of the close of the so-called high calling of the 144,000. Keep that in mind. In fact, I have a note there that says it later gets moved to 35. In fact, it got moved in 1918 and again in 1935, and we'll see that played out a couple of different times as we walk through this. By 1910, they expected the rapture of the saints. That got dropped in 1910. By 1914, big item, big year for them. They were predicting that Christ would come, and literally, and it'd be the end of the world. And I don't know how they say end of Armageddon when, at this point in time, the closest thing going on to Armageddon might have been World War I, in their view, which was just on the U.S. side. We weren't even involved in it yet, but that may have been where they sort of viewed it. And they waffled even around that as far as whether it was 14 or 15. And then when it didn't come true, they switched from the visible to an invisible. And they still view Christ as being here invisibly, even today. Recently, or until recently, really, they taught that some of those who experienced the events in 1914 would be allowed to see the end of the world. So they have this 1914 generation. And we'll talk more about this generation later in this lesson, and where that was today, where it is today. Under 1914 is Christ's invisible return. You see some letters, A, B, C, D. I think the point to make out of this is two things. Today, the specifics of Russell's failures are unknown by JWs you'll talk to. They've just been changed and swept under the rug and you name it, and just sort of put in the background. So they're not going to be aware of it, truth be told. Second is, every one of them failed. Every prediction failed. There wasn't a single one that was came true. If you'll remember our friend Joseph Smith, in sort of a joking mode, one of his predictions came true, and that in essence was not the way he meant it, but it was somebody that was basically egotistical in their nature would end up dying, and sure enough he did. So he got one right, but in Russell's case he didn't even do that well. So it's 1914, big date, nothing comes true. Here's some points he made: present rulers to be overthrown, no government, bank, or churches by 1914. And you see these quotes that are available in these books. So these are not things that are hidden away somehow. Notice that the present order of things is done away with entirely. So if you go out in the neighborhood, you won't find any saloons, brothels, pool rooms, all those kinds of things. They're gone. There's no building of war vessels anymore. Shouldn't be today. Our munitions of war, all that kind of stuff. The banking and brokerage business will no longer be in existence. So those are all the kinds of things he was predicting. I mean, it's the end of the world. What would you expect him to predict other than those things? And there were a lot more. These just are the kind of big ticket items that he messed up. Here's a quote for you. A few more years will wind up the present order of things, and then the chastened world will stand face to face with the actual conditions of the established kingdom of God, and yet the course of the church is to be finished when the space of time intervenes. Again, that's out of studies. Okay, so he kind of flopped on those. Then you've got prophecies that I filled in here for 1915 through 1925. And again, this thing is like a little bit like an elusive butterfly. You know, butterflies are notorious if you don't have a net. You're trying to catch a butterfly. It's over here. It's pretty obvious that's where it is. You reach for it. Next thing you know, it's over here. You reach for it there, and it's gone. And so that's kind of the way prophecies are. If 1914's literal return doesn't work out, well, it's 1914 invisible return. And so you see that happening. And some of these dates are, I mean, it's almost like somebody sitting in a room say, okay, that one didn't come true. Now how can I gin up a, quote, logic that gets me to a different date, because I've got to have a different date. That one didn't come true, and that's sort of what goes on here. So 1915 was going to be the year, be the end of the war, according to their prophecies and what they were saying. You can see they had to make a few minor adjustments because of this zero-year effect. Of course, what's the basic problem? If you look in under D1, you drop down, namely, to move Jerusalem's destruction from 606 to 607. What's the first problem? We've talked about
it. Wrong date.
Wrong date. 10 years off. Wrong date. Or more than 10. 587 is more, and 86 is more appropriate. And so they ended up abandoning the end of the world at the start of World War I. they moved the destruction of religion and everything else from 1914 to 1918, and of course they dropped that after 1918. And the other thing that came along in 1918 was the fall of Babylon, which basically is Christendom. And the close of the call to be among 144,000. Remember, 144, we're talking about 144,000, only ones to go to heaven. And so this is the second date that we're going to close the books. 1881, and then this one. 1919 is when they made the statement, and this is still basic theology, and that is that the organization is the only channel of communication between God and man. Now, there are nuances to that that happened over time. Of course, it was Russell before this. Now it's moved to the society. Remember, there was a point in time where Russell used to be, and as we've demonstrated, was the guy who did all the talking and was reporting what God was giving and signed books and things of that nature. And they moved from the standpoint of authorship being individuals to being the society, because now the society is the channel from God. In 20, they were predicting worldwide anarchy. Of course, that didn't happen, so he dropped that one. In 25, and I've introduced this before, this was the prediction, at least, to the end of the world immediately following the resurrection of the men of old. And it's really kind of funny that they're going to build a place for them to stay in 1929, even though at this point in time they're predicting they would show up before that. And of course, after 1925, they had to come up with a different date. And you can see in the 1925 items, A, B, C, D, and so forth, notice in C, 25A, 25 would mark the resurrection of these worthies. In comment in C, Abraham should enter upon the actual possession of his promised inheritance in the year 1925 AD. So they're still working on Abraham's going to get something. You know, this is the promise made to Abraham in Genesis 12. This is where it gets played out. And then I really want to call your attention to D, E, and F. Look how confident they are in their statements. Absolutely and unqualifiedly correct. In F, 1925 is definitely set by scriptures. And then G, 1925 is a date definitely and clearly marked in the scriptures. In H, the old world is ending and therefore passing away. 1925 shall mark the resurrection of the faithful worthies of old. And the very last statement in H, you see this indisputable conclusion that millions now living will never die. And that comes out of a book by the same title, Millions Now Living Will Never Die. The return of these men, and the thing I don't understand is I've never been able to quite figure out why the difference in date. You would have thought Rutherford would have started this earlier, but apparently didn't. But he used it when the guys didn't show up, or at least they couldn't be found. He used it as a reason to build this palatial place out in California called Beth Sarum. And here is to give you a sense of, the JWs, if some JWs are aware of 1925, they're actually aware of it, they'll try to explain it away in some fashion. You know, well, that wasn't really the case. Okay? Let me give you a quote. Here's just a statement that the faithful even painted the idea that the end was coming. On their barns and houses all over the country during that period. There's a fellow named William Schnell, who was a JW, and he wrote this. They kept the new day prominently before us and all the people as the year when the kingdom would come, the reappearance on earth of the Old Testament worthies, are the princes amid Bible students. The expectation was fanned by every publication of the organization of that time, and it left a deep imprint upon our minds. In fact, it virtually made irrational crackpots out of many of us. For example, I well remember that in the fall of 1924, my father offered to buy me a much-needed suit of clothes. I asked him not to, since it was only a few months to 1925, and with it would come the kingdom. So there's no doubt, if you were a JW in 1924-25, you were expecting the end. That's what they were preaching. He went on to say, however, at that time, some of the more mature among the Bible students began to catch on and to notice the discrepancy in the society's statements about 1925 being beginning evidence for the kingdom and the end of the present wicked world, and evidence of the society's increasing activities of buying land, buildings, ordering printing presses, all making for expansion. The two just did not go together. Mm-hmm. So this is the difference between leadership, the organization, and the people, the slaves. And you see it's taking advantage of. And I gave you a subset of this trial quote that you maybe even seen before. And France made the comment that Rutherford admitted this, the failure of this to the people in headquarters. And he may have done it to headquarters, but he didn't really want to admit it to anybody outside of there. I'm not even sure if he admitted it in there until he could. So then we move on, having not done all that well to this point. In 1929, they built this mansion, and you notice that Life, this is actually a book called Life that they published. So it's not Life magazine. And so they made the point that the end was just around the corner because the Jews were returning to Palestine. And of course, if you know anything about the premillennial doctrine, they make hay out of the idea that the Jews returned to Palestine. Actually, that the Jews were given a country after World War II. So that date is not this date. But that's the sign of the end's coming. Well, they made this point, and it helped turn the attention from 1925 failure to something else. That's what the book did. And as soon as they started got the attention diverted, the book stopped being published. And so it served its purpose of diverting attention off of the date failure they had. And then they were saying 1931 and 32 were going to be another date that they had this establishment of the kingdom of fire. I don't know whether you looked at Ezekiel 41, but it has absolutely nothing to do with a prophetic message to the 14th year after the city was conquered, kind of playing a plan in this time frame at all. That's kind of prophetic. But it's prophetic in the sense it's got a time element to this all. And then they thought they messed that up, same old problem, about 0 year, I think. And so they changed it from 31 to 30, 32 to 31. And of course they would have abandoned that. 35, guess what? 144,000, we didn't quite get the door closed the previous 2 years, we said, but this year definitely the door is closed on the 144,000. So this is the third major ending of this, and it has stayed closed, I think, up to this date. Who knows what they'll do after that? The great crowd, of course, is not appointed, not considered anointed Christians. There are, and this is based upon those who show up. I think primarily show up for their annual meeting in which there is the their sacrament of the Lord's Supper is observed, but it can only be partaken in by the 144,000. And so the last time they had one of these, it was roughly 8,000 people that did that. So, you know, they somehow thought they were part of that. 41-42 was viewed as actually World War II is viewed as being the end of when that was over, that'd be the end of Armageddon. And they actually dropped that in 1943. And so then they were talking about a very short peace after World War II. You think about it just for a minute. You know a little bit of history. Well, you don't have to know very much history. I think we've all been exposed to this. You had World War I in the teens, 1914, 17, 18, that time frame. Then you had a period of the Roaring Twenties after war. And then we had the Depression in 1929 and beyond. And then here comes World War II. So you had this period of time between the early 1900s and the end of World War II. And for this nation, it was a difficult period of time. And so, the JW organization was able to preach this business about the end of the world coming, and you want to be blessed, you want to be able to have a form of eternal life, i.e. live on a paradise earth. That's a message that would sound very appealing to people who did not know anything about Scripture. And so during this period of time, you had growth occurring in the JW organization. They were largely playing off of the fears and concerns and the difficulties of life of people in this time frame, in this country, and other countries too, not just this one. So gave them a basis to preach their scare tactics, which they did. And really, you can, and they would tell people not to get married, for example, because the end is coming. Don't get married, don't have children. And people would put off marriage and children. Did for a while. And part of that was self-serving. Maybe all of it was self-serving. If you're not burdened down with a family, you're available to be a pioneer and devote all your time to the volunteer work that went out in. In this time, publishing was a big business and selling the material. So it fit into the organization's objectives and mission. Along comes 1951, you see that they tied to the 37 years after Christ's death, that Jerusalem would be destroyed, that they find 37 years, they add to 14 years. And this whole idea was abandoned as well. You see 54, they started out with the generation. They're 1914. And Christ said, what? This generation shall not pass away. They see these things come into play. And so if you're a JW and you translate that to 1914 being the beginning of the end, then this generation has got to still be here. Well, 40 years of the generation makes 1954. That's how you get 54. And they eventually saw the failure of their ways in that and would come up with a 70 or 80 year generation. Based on Psalms and would start applying that point. And they did that as 54 was approaching. They did that in 52. Made that an observation. And then in 1975, this is another key date, which they will deny, abandon, and even deny now. But it was another one of these dates that was a major date, like 1914. And in 1975, they were talking again about the end of the world. World being a matter of days and months, not years. And this was on the basis of was promulgated in a book that came out of the society called Life Everlasting in Freedom of the Sons of God. And mainly it was a rehash of their doctrines, but it set this definite date, claimed that 1975 was the conclusion of the 6,000 years. In the beginning of the 7,000, which is our millennial reign. So they picked up on that date as a different or new date. I gave you I've got that page. Forget that. I gave you in this a list where it, you know, where they're just making this point. These things coming out of the Watchtower, most of them I think are Watchtower. One is Kingdom Network. They're out of different vehicles. Now that I look at it. So A, B, C, D, and E. See that? And you see in B, 1970, the date 1975. See in A too. 1975. That was in the wake. Watchtower, 1975, made by only a difference of weeks and months, not years. Kingdom Ministry, 1974. Brothers selling, you think 1975 wasn't a date they were talking about? Even though they want to forget about it today. People were selling homes, property, planning, finish out the rest of their days in the old system in pioneer service. And notice what they say. Certainly, this is a fine way to spend a short time remaining. So come work for us. In D, there's a timetable resulting from this independent study. You notice, we'll talk about this in a second. They claim they had an independent study on these dates. We're not blindly following some traditional chronological calculations. And so that said it was going to be 4026 BCE that creation was done. And we've heard that date before. And then again in Kingdom Ministry 1968, they said there are only about 90 months left before the man's existence on earth is completed. 90 months, by the way, would bring you to September of 1975. So there's your date. And so there was a lot of discussion as well during this period about when the creation of the earth was complete. And we'll talk about that just in a sec. Then we have 1984. If you had 80, I'm sorry, if you had 70, you know, you don't have to be a math whiz to be a JW predictor. If you had 70 to 1914, you get 1984. So we got a generation of 70 years, gives us 1984, and that was going to be the end again. And so they abandoned that after the date was approaching, and made this, you see this statement I've given you of Jesus used generation in that sense. And we apply it to 1914, and they said some of them will by no means pass away until all things occur. So, of course, they would have to drop that. And then 1986, it's, that's a mountain. 1994, if you do your math right, you'll probably come up with, this could also be 80-year generation would bring you to 1984. So they, of course, they had to take care of that. They just stopped talking about it when the date approached. And again, 2000, they had another one that they were promoting, and that is, it wasn't given the date, it was just the millennium scare. It was, as 2000 approaches, they believe, or were preaching that it is highly improbable that the world would last beyond that. So those are, well, we'll see a little bit of other stuff, but that's the history in a very compact form, hopefully, of their prophecies. What's Deuteronomy 18 say? What's Deuteronomy 18 say? Y'all almost have this one down.
Okay.
You want to measure a prophet, I'm paraphrasing, you want to measure a person whether he's a prophet or not, you look at what he says, it's come true. I think you got a good test here as to whether or not they're a prophet. You know they claim that.
Well, it was a current date. Yeah, a current date when we were, anyway,
they are a specific date, no. They were actually, I'll make some comments later, they actually over the course of time since, you know, 15 years, they've been throwing out some other dates. But nothing like, I guess they've learned their lesson. You know, they don't put in specific dates and really make a mathematical argument for them. If you look at this prophetically related topics, creation dating, notice that, made this comment, independent study that does not blindly follow, and I left out others. So they've done this superior academic study, on dates, and came up with the following. And we've been introduced to these in the past. You can see them at the table. They have been all over the place, and they flip-flopped on them on several occasions. I think 4026, I think, is sort of the date they... it is a date they last settled on. In fact, they had 402... I can't remember what, I forget what point I was going to make. When they kept going back and forth and they kept failing, and kind of addresses Rocky's question, they started equivocating on dates. And, you know, started doing a little fancy footwork on dates. And you start to see that in some of their writings. Down in the middle of this paragraph, you see, no one can now determine when 6,000 years Jehovah's present rest day comes to an end. Now, here's their approach, and I think you get it out of reading the notes. Their approach is now to say, okay, if you go to Genesis, let's just have a little rehearsal here. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, talks about the creation. How many days? 6 days. Sixth day, God created who? Right? Man and woman.
Adam.
And male and female. Mm-hmm. And so chapter 1, that's what he did on the sixth day. Chapter 2, you have this creation account where Adam is created. We see Adam. And God... in fact, let me read it, because this is, it's easier to explain it as we read it, I think, than it is otherwise. Chapter 2, down in verse 18, he says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord caused him to sleep forever in that form. Woman." Y'all have been exposed to this in your studies. Genesis 1 is a chronological presentation. Genesis 2 is a thought presentation. And it's not unique to these two chapters. You can see it if you read later, for example, the Tower of Babel and the confusing language. You can read adjacent comments where one was chronological and the other one's got thought. So this happens in Genesis. But what happens in the JW view, where they have now started to add flexibility, is to take Adam, created, on day 6. Now remember, their days are somewhere between 1,000 and 7,000 years long, depending on which view they're on. And so they started with Adam. But Adam's got to go out and name all these animals. God's got to create all these animals, first of all, out of the ground. See, so they're in Genesis 2. Man's created. Now the animals are coming out of the ground, out of the dust. Oh, wait a minute. That's kind of... That gives them an out, but it doesn't give them an out literally past day 6. The only way they get there is... by having this long, long day. So Adam's got to name all the animals. Well, how long did it take God to create Eve? Adam lived, I didn't go back and check this, but supposedly Adam lived, by their count, 930 years, I think. So in which year of that 930 did Eve get made? See, so you got this long, man, you got a lot of time to play with now. Is their view. So that's where they started, that's the way they started what I call equivocating on this subject. Everybody followed? No, I'm ready to lose everybody on that. And you see that in this comment beginning of the 930 years, and where was it in that this happened, okay? And yet, having said that, you know, in the past, that was not their view at all. And if you look in B, down toward the bottom of D, it says, whatever time, that should be time, elapsed between Adam's creation and the end of the sixth day must be subtracted from the 5,098 years, etc., to give the actual length of time. It does, I love this one, it does no good to use Bible chronology for speculating on dates that are still future in the stream of time. Now look, I've spent a lot of time standing here yapping. If there's one thing you should get out of this, you should have gotten out of this by now, that the JWs have done historically, it's just what I read they say we won't do. They spent 150 years taking Bible chronology for speculating on dates that are still future, their view of future. So now, basically because that failed them, they're taking a different approach. They made this different statement. Of course, they didn't stop them. You read this, and it didn't stop them. Remember, this was written in 1963, and by 19, they were predicting 1975 all over again. And you can read C and D. You hopefully have read C and D, and it just elaborates on that. Okay? Now, drop down to E. According to Bible, this is back in time. According to Bible, reliable Bible chronology, Adam and Eve were created in 4026. And then in the Aid to Bible Understanding book claim, Adam and Eve were created in the same year. And that, by the way, that's been there up until this latter time. That's basically kind of what they've said. Adam and Eve were created at the same time, same day. And then, you know, even their days were 1,000 years and their days were 6,000 years, it was a 24-hour day. And that day, Adam and Eve were created. And then you started this seventh day either seventh day being God's rest equal to 1,000 years, or 7 days being the seventh day being 7,000 years, either way. So that's a flip flop you can put up on the board. We've got time to talk about, we talked about the House of Princes bestseller. You can read some specifics about it. It is still standing, historical landmark. I guess it'll stand as long as things stand in San Diego. Rutherford wrote the deed. He insisted on writing the deed to the property. You can see how strongly they were teaching this at the time. Here's what he wrote. Both the grantor and the grantee are fully persuaded from the Bible testimony, which is the Word of God, Jehovah God, fully persuaded, and from extraneous evidence that God's kingdom is now in the course of establishment, and it will result beneficially for the peoples of earth, that the governing power and authority will be invisible to men, but the kingdom of God will have visible representatives on the earth who will have charge of the affairs of the nations under the supervision of the invisible ruler, Christ. And so at this date, Christ in 1914 was invisible. He needed some visible leaders. Therefore, the men of old, Abraham, Abraham, Noah, David, people like that would have to come back, and basically they would be the rulers of the earth. And so that was in the deed for this property. That was the way they approached it. And in 1942, they were still expecting it to happen. You can see the scriptures give good reason to believe it shall be shortly before Armageddon breaks. Armageddon. You know, for something that people want to describe as Armageddon, wrongly, but they want to describe it as this great, great battle. I mean, a battle to end all battles. And yet, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, Armageddon is going on all throughout this period. Nobody can look around and say, where is it? Where is it? they're still going on. It's one of those things that's a little hard to understand. And so they again were waiting on the House of Princes to be filled with the princes. And I've told you this and pointed this before, that Rutherford couldn't stand to let that house go to waste, and so he moved in. By the way, you remember we talked about Moyle. He had this libel suit. Owen Moyle was this guy in Bethel that wrote about the problems with internally to Rutherford, and ended up getting involved in a lawsuit on the basis of libel, being libeled by Rutherford. One of the points he made up, or stated at that time, and this would have been in the Depression era, is had people at Bethel that were barely making, they really weren't making it, they were starving, and living a destitute life. And he was living in luxury. He had several homes, and he was rich on the heels of the, or on the shoulders of the people. And so anyway, they made this, they had this thing, and they had to give up on it. And you see in 48, you see again, here's the quotes out of the trial in Scotland that kind of points that out. Down the last row of that table, it says that society was in charge of, or the house was in charge of the caretaker, and it was causing expense, and our understanding of the scriptures opened up more and more concerning the princes. They got enlightenment. The princes weren't coming. And so they sold it. Alright? So we will stop there. Bell should ring anytime. And pick up on this generation. And after this generation, we should finish that Wednesday, Lord willing, and we will move into doctrines. You have the first one of those. And I read you the second one. Always like you have a paper to have it.